Well, if you have a Bible nearby, I'd like to invite you to open it up to the book of Matthew. And today we're going to be in chapter 5. If I were to say this rhyme to you, could you finish it? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but... Now, my guess is you probably know exactly how that rhyme continues. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. My guess is that you probably either heard that little rhyme while growing up, or maybe you yourself have shared it with someone younger. You know, the reason why we do this, the reason why we share this little rhyme is because of a hope that it will encourage people to not take offense by the words that people say. What we're doing is we're trying to protect them, right? To protect their hearts from really the mean things that people can say. It's kind of, in a sense, a way of saying, you know, just ignore them. Those words, they can't really hurt you. But words do hurt, don't they? Matter of fact, words don't just hurt. Words can destroy a person's life. You know, in a society that's really dominated by cyberbullying and cancel culture, we recognize that words can actually have more of a long-lasting effect than stones. Well, today we're going to talk about our words. We're going to talk about where our words come from. For those who are joining for the first time, we are in the middle of a series in which we're discovering what it means to live a blessed life. No doubt all of us want to be blessed, but how often do we stop and ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed? You know, most would say that to be blessed would be to have the things that make for a comfortable life. This might be certain luxuries, certain positions, certain relationships, which, right, it sounds great. It even sounds correct. But interesting enough, when Jesus spoke of the blessed life, of what it means to be blessed, he never spoke of these things. In what might be his most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly shows us what is the blessed life, or what the blessed life looks like. And what Jesus tells us is that the blessed life is a life that's centered on knowing him. It's a life that's rooted in a relationship with Jesus, in which then one's life flows from that relationship. New Testament scholar David Turner writes in his commentary, he says that God initiates blessing by graciously condescending to save people. So true blessing is this: it is to know Jesus and to have our lives shaped by him. Is to be transformed into the people that God created us to be. Now, part of this life, this blessed life, as we're going to see today, is being conscious of the words that we use and where those words come from. So again, if you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse number 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, most people would say this, that they don't have a problem with committing murder. Matter of fact, in the 15 years that I've been a pastor, never once has someone entered into my office and said, I have to confess secretly, I'm a serial killer. You know, thankfully, that's never happened. But you know what I have seen? I've seen marriages and families torn apart. I've seen churches divided and split. I've seen reputations destroyed by others. And I've seen anger so deep that I think if one could commit murder physically without getting caught, that they probably would. You know, we may not have stabbed, strangled, or shot anyone, but that doesn't mean that we don't have a problem with murder. You see, Jesus said that murder really is a condition of the heart. And many times that the weapon of choice is our words, the words we speak. Now, I understand for some that might seem far-fetched, right? Murder in our heart and this idea of, you know, using our words as weapon, of the tool, the instrument of committing murder. I understand that there's a gigantic difference between saying something mean and stabbing someone. I mean, right? We understand that. I mean, no police officer is going to arrest me for telling off my neighbor. But if I shoot them, well, I guess it's a good thing that I know the words to Folsom Prison Blues because I'm getting locked up. Comparing words to actions, it may seem strange to compare these two. But that doesn't mean that it's unwarranted. You know, from our perspective, words and actions, they seem miles apart. But that's the problem. The problem is our perspective. And really, the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is to get us to see things differently, to see them the way that Jesus sees them. And when it comes to our words, well, Jesus sees our words much differently than how we do many times. I came across this statement in the Life Application Bible Commentary that really helped me kind of see this from a different perspective, from Jesus's perspective. And I want to share it with you. Listen to what the Life Application Bible Commentary writes. It says, "It's not the words that put us in jeopardy of hellfire. We could think of a lot worse names than 'you fool' to call people. It's the attitude. By calling someone a fool, you write that person off as worthless, a zero, nothing, nobody. And what is the problem with that? That worthless nobody, in your judgment, is someone made in the image of God. If God's image is a fool, doesn't that make God a fool too? Next time you write someone off, think about whom you're really talking about." Ooh. That changes things, doesn't it? That changes things. What seems here is Jesus is telling us is that when we allow anger to grow in our heart and when we attack with our words, that it's not just that person we're attacking. It's their creator. You know, in Scripture, we have this repeated warning that our actions towards others don't just affect that person. We might think so from our perspective because we see in the physical. So we see our actions against another as just an action against them. Of course, there's always that collateral damage, right? If you attack my wife, you therefore attack me. But beyond the physical, there is the spiritual. And when we do something to someone else, well, Jesus tells us this, that ultimately we're doing it to him. In the book of Matthew in the 25th chapter, Jesus actually gives us a glimpse of what takes place when this life comes to a close and when everyone will stand in judgment before God. In verse number 40, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you considered that the anger that you've held in your heart towards someone or the harsh words that you've spoken against them are actually a form of violence against Jesus, an attack against Jesus. My guess is we seldomly, if ever, think about that. Yet, that's what Jesus wants us to consider today. Now, we might think, well, I don't go around belittling people or, you know, attacking them with my words. I don't have hatred in my heart, right? I'm not wishing that anyone was dead. So Jesus isn't speaking about me here in this verse. Maybe, or maybe he is. In 1931, New York City was terrorized by an outlaw named Francis Crowley, who's also known as Two Gun Crowley. Maybe if you're history, you know some of his story. But Crowley, he earned this nickname because he was known for shooting down his victims with two guns. Over the course of several months, Crowley and a couple of his buddies committed a series of crimes that included robbery, assault, attempted murder, and murder. The crime that he was ultimately convicted of and then executed was the killing of a police officer who had simply asked Crowley for his identification while sitting in a car. It's recorded that when Crowley was arrested, he had stood against 300 officers and engaged in over 2 hours of gunfire. The men who were with him said that his guns actually overheated because he fired so many shots. Well, after the standoff, Crowley was wounded, and then the police came in and arrested him. And there they found a note that he had written that was stained in his blood that said this: "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one, one that would do nobody any harm." Now, I'm sure you can see the contradiction in Crowley's actions and the note that he wrote. Now, none of us may be doing the horrific things that Crowley did, but we can learn something about ourselves from him. And that is, it's easy to excuse what we've done. Scholar James Boyce writes in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "A man can do the worst possible things that a person can do in this life. And when he is brought face to face with his actions, he will find a dozen reasons why they were not faults at all, or why it was necessary for him to commit these acts." I think that if we're honest, it's easy to justify the anger that we hold towards others and even the words that we speak of them. We justify it by saying, well, it's not a physical attack. It might not even be a direct verbal attack. You know, letting someone have a piece of our mind. But what about the things that we say when they're not there? What about the things that we say that tear that person down to others? The things that we convince ourselves, well, we have a right to say these things. We might even at times think that what we're doing is correct. Now, I'm sure that you can put two and two together and you know kind of where I'm going with this. What I'm talking about is gossip. I can't tell you how many relationships I have seen destroyed, how many reputations ruined, and even churches pulled apart by gossip. And those who engaged in it acted as though they were justified in doing so. Yet the Bible calls this a form of murder, and it warns that it's completely incompatible with being a follower of Jesus. Matter of fact, God takes this so seriously that he tells us that the gossiper will have no place in the kingdom of God. Listen to what James writes in his first chapter, verse 26. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Examining this statement, New Testament scholar Bill Mounts writes, worthless means that gossips and slanderers may make a great show of religious behavior, but none of their general religiosity is of any significance. Their gossip invalidates everything else they do. Their outward show, their pretense of being religious, spiritual, is worthless. Now, I'm going to say this bluntly because of the reality of it's so important that it needs to not be sugar-coated, if you will. And that is this. It's time to stop trying to put some sort of positive spin on what the Bible calls sin. We have to call gossip what it is. It is sin, it is destructive, and it is contrary to the teachings of Jesus. It's hurting people, and it's causing the church to be ineffective in its mission. So what do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves upset with others? Well, quickly, I want to give you just a couple of things. Things that will help keep us from allowing anger to build in our heart and speaking destructive words. First and foremost, go to the person directly and immediately with a desire to seek reconciliation. Time may heal wounds, but it can also make us calloused. You know, anger tends to be like a fire. And if left unaddressed, it's more likely to grow than it is to burn itself out. The longer a situation is left undealt with, the more difficult it can be to heal. So if you find yourself angry, if you find yourself hurt by another, go to them. Don't wait. Go to them immediately to try to seek reconciliation. Now, that also means this. Go to them in private. You know, we have a tendency, we want to involve other people. We want to make sure other people know how this person hurt me. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 18, we learn about conflict resolution. And it says this, that if we find ourselves wounded, upset with our brother or our sister, that we're supposed to go to them privately. We're supposed to talk to them one-on-one. And it's only if that person is unwilling to be reconciled, it is only at that time that we're to involve others. And who that other is someone who isn't going to just take our side, but they're going to be able to speak into the situation and help bring a godly resolution. So this might be maybe a counselor or a pastor. Now, I understand that sometimes things happen that are so significant that we don't feel comfortable speaking to a person alone, or we need some sort of wisdom because we don't even know how to engage the situation. You know, if you find yourself in that situation, I want to encourage you to make sure whoever you choose, like we kind of just mentioned, that they're spiritually mature. And we're not just choosing them because they're going to take our side, but they're going to actually be able to speak into the situation. So go to the person directly and immediately. Number two, take ownership of your own actions and attitudes. I was talking with a counselor about conflict resolution, and they said to me that very rare is a problem in a relationship ever 100%, 0%, meaning it's all one person's fault. It might be 75-25, it might even be 97-3, but rarely, very, very rare, is it 100%, zero. Which means this, that there's always room for us to grow and to be humble. Because of this, we all sin, we all err. If we want to develop and we want to grow and we want to become that wise and spiritually mature person, then we have to take responsibility for our actions and our attitudes. And when we do that, not only are we developing and growing, but we're able to give more grace. You see, when we see that we ourselves are broken, it helps us to give grace to others. So we got to take ownership of our actions and our attitudes. And then number three, we have to believe God for transformation. Whether it's the healing of a heart, the restoring of a relationship, or another person's repentance, we have to trust God to do supernaturally what we can't do. Instead of holding on to anger, instead of tearing each other down, instead of gossiping, what we need to do is we need to go to God and seek His intervention. Ask Him to intervene in the situation that we're facing and ask Him to do what only He can do. It reminds me of a verse that we read just a few weeks ago in this series where Jesus said this, that blessed are the peacemakers. Invite God into the situation and allow Him to do what you and I, what we can't do. You know, the reality is that we will all experience times of frustration with others. We will be wounded by others, and we will wound others. And in those situations, we can hold onto our anger. We can lash out with our words. We can destroy people's reputations with gossip. Or we can choose to embrace the way that leads to the blessed life, the way of following Jesus. It's not necessarily the easy way, but it is the way that leads to eternity in the kingdom of God. So my prayer for you is this, that you will guard your heart and that the words that you speak of others will be spoken as though they're being spoken of God. Let me pray for us today. Heavenly Father, when people let us down or hurt us, it can be difficult to not allow anger to take a hold of us. In those times, we want to lash out. We want to hurt others as they've hurt us. But we recognize that Jesus has shown us a better way. Help us to forgive those who wrong us. And help us to see the power of our words. For the times we've failed to follow Jesus' teaching, we ask that you would forgive us. Cleanse us of our sin and heal the brokenness that we've caused by allowing anger to influence our behavior. Ultimately, Lord, we need you to help us to see others as you see them, as your image bearers. Jesus, thank you for the grace that you've given us. Thank you for dying on the cross in our place so that we can be saved. Holy Spirit, teach us to live as redeemed people. Help us to embrace what Scripture teaches is the true blessed life. And as we recognize that there are so many people who don't know what it means to truly be blessed, we pray that you would fill us with wisdom, you'd give us courage, and you give us endurance to share in both word and deed the good news of the gospel. Work in us and through us to accomplish your will. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.